When we look at the resurrection, we don't think about fear, but just consider it for a moment. What kinds of fears could you have based on the resurrection? How about the fear is this even true? Have you ever thought about this? Now, there's a movie out based on a book about heaven being real, and it's supposed to be off of a person's experience. If you had somebody run to you and say, somebody who died 3 days ago came back to life, would you believe them? You might want to knock them out for being so crass. Hey, consider that. Consider if your spouse dies. We're going to kill your spouse off today, and we're going to bury them this evening. And we go, you've gone through the mourning of everything. It's just so sad and frustrating. Of course, we don't mourn as others do. But we're sad because there's a loved one. Our whole life, it's just like a world has collapsed. And 3 days from now, one of your friends comes, knocks on your door early in the morning. You're still in your pajamas. I still have my curlers in, all that. And you go answer the door, and you can't believe it. One, it's so early in the morning, and then secondly, they're there telling you that your loved one is alive from the dead. You know what you'll do, don't you? You'll slam the door on their face. It is impossible for someone to be raised from the dead that way. You would leave, you might not speak to them for a long time as a result of that. Here, that's why Mary, she sees what's happened. Her first thought is a resurrection. But fear, what have they done with Jesus? If you went to go visit a tomb of a loved one, that wouldn't be a tomb, the burial place of the loved one, and you go out there and maybe it's your parents or some of you a spouse or a child. You go there. You know exactly where it is. You've been there 100 times. And all of a sudden you see that the marker is gone. And the ground looks like it's been freshly dug. Well, you don't want to jump to conclusions, but you want some answers. And so you go to the office and say, where is my loved one? And they said, well, how should we know? And let them know. Then you explain to them that, you know, you went to the graveside and it was not there. And they said, well, you know, we had to move them. Now you're getting angry because they never asked your permission. Now you're getting angry because, you know, here they've disturbed something that is sacred in a sense. You have fear that they have done things wrong even. Well, it's understandable to respond to the resurrection in fear. And as believers, we can sometimes even think that way as doubts come into mind. Say, what if this isn't really real? What if what you believe is ridiculous, even as it sounds? Well, here you find a few facts here about Jesus' resurrection you might want to observe. And you see the fear of the followers and their doubt. They thought to themselves, Jesus is dead. And they didn't expect him to rise from the dead. And they responded with fear of what was happening. They didn't believe. But we find that their fear, a little bit later, is turned to rejoicing. Their fear of Jesus not being raised from the dead is evidence that this isn't something that they made up, but something that actually happened. Well, some people respond to the resurrection in fear. Some respond to the resurrection not in fear, but in simply denial. It's impossible for that to have happened. So we look at our world around us, we see those people who deny that Christ existed. However, there's evidence outside of the scripture that a man like Jesus existed. And then they say, well, the resurrection obviously is made up because scientifically that cannot happen, as if God was restricted to the laws of nature. And so they will respond in denial. Well, that's nothing new. That happened back in Matthew chapter 27, or chapter 28. We find in Matthew chapter 27 that the Pharisees were there that gathered together and told Pilate that this man, Jesus, said that he would raise from the dead 3 days after he died. And as a result, they said, we want to secure that tomb because he said this. And we don't want the disciples to steal the body and make this deception worse than when it first, than it has been even with the preaching of Jesus. So they did not believe the resurrection. In fact, they were sure that the disciples would come steal the body and make this trickery more pronounced. So they set the guard. But in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 11, it says, now while they were going, behold, some guards came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. That is, they saw the angels, they rolled back the stone, and they fainted. They were so scared of what was occurring. They reported these things to the chief priests, those religious leaders who said, we don't want Jesus to rise from the dead. We know he's not going to, but we don't want the body to be taken. The chief priest, they go to the chief priest, say, look, all this happened in verse 12 when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel. What do we do? They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, saying, tell them, those that you those that are responsible for you, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure, probably bribe him to save their lives. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, is what Matthew writes about many years later. What's happened is that the soldiers, they experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then when they went and told those religious leaders, the religious leaders denied that it occurred. And told the soldiers to deny that it occurred. As if nothing happened. You know, that happens today over and over, that Jesus could not have possibly risen from the dead. But we look at the evidence that's available to us in the scriptures. For example, right here, you know, the soldiers, if they did not fulfill their duty, they would be put to death. Do you think they would allow somebody to steal the body? Further, you have the Pharisees paying off the soldiers. They would have no reason to pay off the soldiers if they could just produce the body of Jesus Christ. But there was no body to produce because he was risen from the dead. You know, we can respond to looking at the resurrection in fear. Many people do. They're afraid to believe in something like the resurrection. Other people, they just deny that it occurred. You know what's sad is a few years ago when it was proclaimed that somebody had found the bones of Jesus, supposedly, that some of the religious leaders in our day was saying, well, that doesn't change our faith because it just means that Christ did not physically raise from the dead, but he did so spiritually. Well, that's completely contradicting to all Scripture. The Scripture in the Old Testament says he would physically raise from the dead. And we look here, and there's no body. They deny what is truth. Some people deny what is truth because they don't want to have to be accountable to it. And so they deny it that way. Well, there's a reason, there's a way to respond to the resurrection in fear. There's response in the scriptures here of the resurrection in denial. There's also response in resurrection of faith. Back in John chapter 20, we're just going to flip between those two passages. You don't have to get too nervous there. But in John 20, as John and Peter were running to the tomb, we briefed over that, but they ran together and John outran Peter in verse 4. In verse 5, John looks down and sees the linen cloth laying there, but he did not go in. And then Peter, he went and followed John and went into the tomb himself and saw the linen cloth laying there. I got a question for you. If you're going to steal a body, a mummified body, are you going to take the time to unwrap that body and leave the grave clothes there before you steal it? There's a whole lot of reasons not to do that, isn't there? I remember when Jesus went to raise Lazarus from the dead, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and Martha's response, "Lord, he stinketh." That's another reason not to leave the grave clothes right there when you steal a body. Here, in verse 7, Peter also observed that the handkerchief that had been around his head, or the cloth they put around his head, that was taken and folded neatly and set to the side. Another evidence that this thing is real, this occurred. In fact, it has such an impact as they saw the linen cloth folded together there, placed by itself. It had such an impact that when John saw it in verse 8, the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, he saw and he believed. It clicked with him. As far as the scripture record is concerned, John is the first one to get it. The first one where God's Holy Spirit worked in his heart and it clicked with him that, hey, Jesus said this would happen. He did not go back in fear, but in faith. This is a proper response to the resurrection. Here across America, sadly, many Americans have no clue what Easter is about other than Easter bunnies. That means we have to be doing our job to share with them the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day, not just today. And as we are sharing that, some people are going to respond in fear that you're trying to convert them to some kind of weird cult. Some people are just going to deny it and want nothing to do with it, but by the grace of God, some people will respond as John and believe that Jesus Christ, God the Son, who came to earth as a baby, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to pay the full penalty for our sin, was buried 3 whole days. Not 90 minutes or 60 seconds or whatever else sort of books have been written. And 3 days later, having been bona fide dead, unable to survive, even if he was just unconscious, his body would not have survived 3 days in the tomb and be able to come out of the tomb if it were just something that had appeared to be a resurrection instead of actually being a resurrection. And him raised from the dead, demonstrating he is God the Son, and that he paid the full penalty for your sin. As that message is presented, God works in some hearts. He's worked in many of yours. So that way your fear and denials were turned down and turned into faith. You know, It is by faith that we believe these things, but the evidence is so clear. Here we have an empty tomb and the grave clothes laying there, as well as the headpiece neatly folded and separated from the rest. And then you see the followers drawn here in particular. But as time goes, you see the others follow suit. You see they go from the fear to faith. You see that their own testimony demonstrates the reality of what took place. Well, I'm going to turn back to Matthew chapter 28. We read verses 1 through 9. Looking through those verses, we see the response of delight. It was the Sabbath, the first day of the week, after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, just beginning to dawn. The light, maybe it was just bright enough to be able to see where you're going on the path. That Mary and the other Mary came to the tomb. There were others there, Luke records. And behold, Luke and John record, behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel from the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his claws as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, I know who you seek. That Jesus, who was crucified, he is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb, and with fear and great joy, they ran to his disciples and gave them the word. There was great joy. What would it be then, your neighbor having come to the door right before right early in the morning while the curlers are still in your hair, knocked on the door, opened it up and said, hey, your loved one is alive. And you go to slam the door on them, and they put their foot right there, stop the door, and said, wait. And they step aside, and there's that loved one. What kind of joy would you experience then? You can't even imagine that joy, could you? There they are. It is your parents or your spouse or your children or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent, somebody that you've loved so much and it hurts so bad when they die, but now you see they're alive. What kind of joy would that be? Well, that's the kind of joy we ought to have consistently. Always, we should have that delight because it is in that delight that we live. For we go day by day and we have hard days sometimes. But we know that our Savior is raised from the dead, and one day, if he waits long enough, my body will be in the grave too. But I will be with him in heaven. My soul will be, because I put my faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection power that saved me. Not only that, but I'm going to trade in this old body. Mine's not that old. My wife's though. No, I'm... My old body I'm going to trade in for a better one. And it'll look probably similar. You'll all have perfect bald heads. And it will all be wonderfully changed. And we'll never ever have that pain and moan and groan of arthritis or those sore muscles from all that work you did. We'll never, ever, ever have to, we'll never cry again because the homework our teacher gave us was enough for a whole month. We'll never deal with those things. We'll never have to hear our mom and dad tell us to clean our rooms, or our wives, to tell us to clean our rooms. No! Everything will be perfect in heaven. What a fantastic thing that is. Boy, that should bring delight to our hearts. And yeah, things are going to be rough here. In fact, Paul even mentions that he looks at his life and all the things that are going on in his life. He was beaten. He was stoned. They took large stones and left him for dead as they stoned him. They had taken whip and whipped him. We used to make rat tails is what we called them. And you use the end of the tail and you snap it on somebody. But if you tie a knot on the end, it really does some damage. But no, not that I'd share that with any of the campers or anything. And so that's where you learn this important stuff of life. And all these things that occur, whatever hardships that a man goes through, he was whipped, he was stoned, he was always made fun of, mocked, and ridiculed. He was suffered even being shipwrecked as he went and preached this gospel. All of that occurred. And yet he said it's nothing to be compared to the glory that will be. You see, he delighted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see that in 1 Corinthians 15 as he takes 58 verses to delight in it. I want you tonight, this morning, to recognize the delight that we have in a Savior that is risen. Well, we see the evidence over and over again, including the appearances that he had, even of over 500 people at once. Did you know that psychologically it is impossible? It is literally impossible for two people to hallucinate the same exact things, much less over 500 people. We have the appearances that Jesus had. He had the scars in his hands and his feet. Thomas was like many of us probably when we first heard about it. And he doubted and he said, lest I put my own hands in his scars. His hands. In his side. Jesus shows up and guess what Jesus told him? Doesn't record whether or not Thomas did those things. I don't think it took that. I think that the first sight of Jesus is when he cried out, "My Lord and my God." We see that there is no body of Jesus Christ anywhere, of course, in the scriptures, but they're biased, right? Or any other secular literature that was written about that time, about Jesus and all that. There's no body. The evidence of all this taking place, including, you see that the disciples have gone from being fearful to being very bold and faithful, even to the point that they would had no problem suffering for that truth. A man does not suffer for those lies. But they suffered for the truth and even went to the death. They went to death for Christ. All but one. Why? Well, because it's true. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 could have been a theme for this whole weekend. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Every sin that you have ever done, Christ died for it. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, it's a fantastic day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we consider this resurrection of Jesus Christ, I hope that you go forth from here, maybe with all your fears, whatever fears that you had, and doubts, extinguished. Whatever denials that may be lingering in your heart, put away as you respond to faith. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 and verse 7, some words are mentioned here about response to Jesus Christ. Many, if not all of you here, I know have responded to Jesus Christ, but if someone's here and perhaps have made a profession of faith, but in your heart, you know that you're not really right with God. Or if you're here, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, hear these words. Indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard was not profitable to them, not being mixed with faith as those that heard it. They heard the truth, but did not put their faith in it. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. God may be working in your heart here this morning. You may be sitting here. Maybe you came because you always come on Sunday. And that's great. Maybe you're here and you said, I thought it'd be a great thing to do, which it is, to be here on an Easter Sunday. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying to yourself, well, I'm not quite sure how I ended up here, but I'm glad I did. At least I hope you're glad you did. You're sitting here, but God has worked on your heart. Through His Word, it's not what I say, it's what God's Word says. It's what His Holy Spirit puts on your heart. And you look at your life and you say, you know, I know that Jesus Christ died for my sin, was buried, and that He came back to life for me. I need to make a decision to put my trust in Him alone for that salvation. Some of you here perhaps have made that decision. And you say to yourself, you know, I've made that decision, but you know, I've not lived like it. Look at the way the disciples, their whole lives changed, transformed. They were gone from being Peter the fearful, as he denied Christ 3 times, to being Peter the bold, who was willing to be even crucified himself for the gospel. God does wonderful changes in lives. You know, you may be sitting there and you're saying, you know, I've not let God work in my life the way I need to. Today is a day not to harden your heart against Him, but to surrender to Him. Those of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and we seek to honor Him, I want us to go from here with that delight. Maybe a little sleepy from being up early this morning, but in delight, in joy. You serve a risen Savior. That makes you unique to everyone else. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the resurrection. I thank You for these responses that we can see here that took place. I pray, dear God, that You would help us as we recognize what You have done in such a tremendous way and praise You for it. I ask, Father, that You would help us to leave from here with delight. Lord, we thank You for that resurrection. I pray, Father, it will not be something just on our heart today, but, dear God, throughout all of our time, this week and next month and this year, many of those times, especially when we're having it difficult with things that are happening around us, may we rest on that delight we have, knowing that our Savior is risen, that our faith is true, knowing that the end result is fantastic. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.